And now, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5, I'm going to read beginning at verse 8. My message is entitled, If We Survive. 1 Peter, chapter 5. And verse 8. We shall read together after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as thy word is now opened before us, it is our prayer that our hearts and minds might likewise be open, that we might be receptive to the truth, that we might be made to realize that thy word is everlasting, thy word shall stand all the rages of time, and when heaven and earth have passed away, thy word shall yet stand. We pray that as we consider these verses and these several thoughts in this message, that we might go forth from this place determined by thy grace that we shall be stronger soldiers of the cross, bearing militantly the cross of Christ in these dark and trying days. And if there should be those who have never trusted the Savior, may they taste and see that the Lord is good. And for those who need to make a decision of their church home, and for those who need to make a decision of their Christian experience and their walk with Thee, may they find it in their hearts to make that decision ere this service comes to a close. It is in Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake. And with thanksgiving, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So may it be. Now in our day we are hearing much talk about survival. Some are asking the question, in view of the developments within the structure and framework of our government, can we survive politically? Others are asking, in view of that which is happening in our educational system, can we survive academically? While others, in view of the pollution and the population explosion, are asking, can we survive biologically? Well, I understand that some are projecting to 10 years in the future, and they are saying at our present rate of pollution that we will be wearing oxygen mask and stopping at stations along the way, just like we stop to fill up our gas tanks to get a new and fresh supply of oxygen. 10 years. Some have projected it even closer than 10 years. I don't know. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is this. As evangelicals, and an evangelical is one who believes that the Scripture is the inspired Word of God and preaches the truth of God's Word. And beloved, there aren't too many left worldwide. A whole lot of churches, a whole lot of churchmen, a whole lot of formality. But remember, Paul said that men would have a form of godliness, but would deny the power thereof. And that's the day that we're living in. 100 years ago, the percentage in the Christian world of evangelicals was 25%. 50 years ago, it was 8%. What will it be in another 50 years if Jesus tarries his coming? I'm talking now about the percentage of evangelicals in the total world of Christendom. Now, there are many religions. Basically, there are 11 major religions in the world. But there are many cults and many false cults that claim to be numbered in the Christian world or in the sphere of Christianity. If we survive evangelically, biblically, as strong defenders of the faith, if we survive, certain things must be true. First of all, if we survive, our message must be authentic. The world is growing weary with phonies in the religious field. The world is growing weary with the synthetic in the realm of Christianity. The Apostle Paul said, I came not unto you with enticing words of man's wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Too many preachers today are employing high-sounding symbols to impress their congregations. About the only way I know to describe such is to say their bucket's got a hole in it. You know, a fella can't tote much water if his bucket's got a hole in it. He might start out with a bucket full, but before he gets to his destination, it's all gone. Because his bucket's got a hole in it. And any man, I don't care what title he bears, or what denomination he represents, or what church he serves, any man who denies the authenticity of the Word of God, he's got a bucket with a hole in it. Amen. What the world needs tonight is a genuine, a real, an authentic message. And if our message is authentic, I submit to you that three things must be necessary. Our message must contain three things, must do three things. First, it must picture sin as it is pictured in the Bible. We don't hear much about sin anymore. We've dressed up sin until you would hardly recognize it. But beloved, sin is public enemy number one. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We must picture sin as it is pictured in the Bible. Every grave that has ever been digged has been digged because of sin. If sin had not entered the human race, Adam and Eve might well be seated on one of these pews tonight. Because physical death came, as well as spiritual death, as a result of sin. Sin, when it has run its course, always brings death and destruction and separation from God. Isaiah said, "The Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, that he will not hear." Sin drives a wedge between God and man. But thank God there is a bridge builder in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happened here this morning that has been repeated over and over and over again and again and again. For the greatest miracle that has ever been performed is the salvation of a lost soul. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If our message is authentic, it must portray man in the same light that God sees him. And God sees all of us as sinners by nature. The psalmist testified, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Isaiah says, "All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," that is on Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Paul said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not one that doeth good. There is not one that seeketh after righteousness. No, not one." Our message must be picture man as he is portrayed in the Bible. An alien, separated from God, a rebel toward God, at a guilty distance from God. This is man without Christ. If our message is authentic, it must, in the third place, present Christ as the only way of salvation. There are not many ways of salvation. There is one way. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth," excluding all others. Not "I am a way," but "I am the way." I am the via, the way. The vita, the truth. The veritas, the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If Mohammed is right, Jesus is wrong. If Confucius is right, Jesus is wrong. If the moderns and liberals in our world today are right, Jesus is wrong. But thanks be unto God, Jesus is right.
Amen.
And He alone serves as the mediator between God and men. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So Peter could say, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you do not go the way of the cross, you will miss heaven. If you do not go Jesus' way, you will miss life eternal. If you do not come unto Him who said, come unto me all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. If you have not found that rest, you don't know what the word rest means. If you have not found that security, you don't know what security is. If you have not found that peace, you don't know what real peace is. For outside Him, there is only death and destruction and annihilation and separation from God. I tell you tonight that Jesus Christ and Jesus alone can save. In vain we tried by methods of our own to find peace with God. In vain we search for our own way. In vain we try to reach Him. There is but one ladder that reaches heaven, and that's in the form of a cross. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. If we survive, our message must be authentic. It must picture sin as sin is pictured in the Bible, if it's to be authentic. It must portray man as God sees him. It must present Christ as the only way of salvation. I read a story that intrigued me about a tour that was made through London, England, and Westminster Abbey. And the guide going through was pointing out the various places. There was a little old lady with wrinkled clothes that the writer said looked like that she had gotten them out of a suitcase that was too small. But she was very spry and kept up with the whole tour all the way. And as they were completing their tour of Westminster Abbey, the guide pointed out that pulpit and said, this is the most renowned pulpit in all the world. And he showed the people where the kings and queens had sat in worship. And then he said, are there any questions? And the little old lady put her hand up. And she said, mister, has anybody been saved here lately? And he looked aghast and didn't know what to say. And so he looked in this direction and he looked in that direction. And he said, just to be honest with you, lady, I don't know what your question means. I cannot answer it. Doesn't look like many authentic messages had been preached there. And that story can be repeated all over the world in places that are called churches. Has anybody been saved lately? If we survive as evangelicals in the world today, our message must be authentic. In the second place, if we survive, our message must be authoritative. Authoritative. There are four bases upon which men can ground their authority for life. One, it can be based on the five senses. You know, there are some people that say they will not accept anything that cannot be reached through the five senses. Well, they will never know Christ because Christ and God are not reached through the five senses, but a special sixth sense. Amen. By faith, we reach Him. We rule out the scientific demonstration as the ground for our basis for authority in life. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against scientists and science as such. But we cannot put God in a test tube. We cannot calculate God's dimensions. We must by faith accept what God has said and believe it because God said it. The second ground upon which men base their authority for life is their own personal judgment, their own concept. And this can be misleading. For after all, who is there among the sons of men who in his own natural concept can conceive of all of the things in God's great universe? Nobody can. By faith we understand the worlds were framed of old, not by our own personal concept. This ground will cause us to sink. The third base is the hierarchy of the church. Now, I'm glad that our church doesn't have a hierarchy or a lowerarchy either. But there are some religions that do. In Romanism, for example, the word of the Pope is exalted above the word of God. That's blasphemy. Don't care who bows down before him. Don't care what kind of edict he decrees. When a man's word is exalted above the word of God, it is blasphemy. It's paganism. And I'm not mad at the Catholics either, because most of them don't even know what they're in. If they did, they'd get out. You heard about what one skeleton said to another skeleton in the closet? If we had any guts, we'd get out of here. And that's just the way it is. Beloved, I have no time for a religion that exalts man above the word of God. So we don't base our authority on the hierarchy of the church. There's one more, and that's the self-revelation of God. And that's the Bible. That's the word of God. Our only source of authority for our rule and our practice of faith is the word of the living God. If you take the Bible away from Baptists, they are blown up. You know, you could go in a lot of churches and take the Bible out and they'd operate next Sunday just like they did this Sunday. Wouldn't bother them at all. But if you take the Bible away from us, we're out of business. We're gone. We have nothing left. We have nothing else. We have no foundation. For upon this foundation we have built. Upon this foundation we maintain. Upon this foundation we await the return of the Son of God. We must base our authority upon the Scriptures. If we survive, our message must be authoritative. If we survive, our message must be absolute. That is unchanging. Some things never change. The multiplication table never changes. 2 times 2 always equals 4. It doesn't change. The law of gravity does not change. And if you think the law of gravity has changed, go down to the Fort Worth National Bank and step off the top. And you'll find out that the law of gravity still works. There's nothing in God's universe. There's nothing in God's physical universe to stop the law of gravity. It's there. It's always been there. It always will be there. Whatever goes up has got to come down. The law of gravitation does not change. The alphabet does not change. It's always been A, B, C, D, and right on down. You talk about a confused mess. If when the schools opened up next week, the boys and girls started off the alphabet with the letter M instead of A, we'd have to rewrite all the books. We'd have to reword all the signs, why, we'd just have to start all over. The alphabet does not change. The laws of physics and chemistry do not change. Water has always frozen at the same degree. It has always boiled at the same degree. One of the basic laws of science and chemistry is this, that matter cannot be created nor destroyed. It is impossible to destroy anything. Or somebody said, well, I can burn up that piece of paper and destroy it. Oh, no, you can't. You do not destroy by burning. You simply change the form. This paper will become gases in the air and never be destroyed. You cannot destroy matter. It remains the same. In a different form? Yes. But you cannot destroy anything. If you take a gas and reduce it to a liquid and then boil it, it'll go back to gas. You don't destroy it. And around the cycle goes. Two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen have always made water. And they always will. Now you can drop a little food coloring in it and color it up and put a little sugar in it and call it soda pop. But it's still water. It always will be. It doesn't change. And beloved, there is something else that never changes. The message of the gospel of God and of redeeming grace never changes. Paul declares in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Men have always been saved by grace through faith. There's no other way to be saved. There cannot be a change. The gospel message must remain the same. And Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel first, how that Jesus died according to the scriptures. Second, how that he was buried. And third, how that he was raised according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. It must never, because it can never be changed. When all else is changing, the message of the gospel remains the same. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods change often. Principles never do. The principle of the gospel of redeeming grace does not change. Some of you might know the name Peter Cartwright. He was a fiery preacher of yesteryear. Let me tell you two stories about Peter. You don't have anywhere to go but home. Peter Cartwright was riding his circuit ride by horseback through the country. And he came to a place and dark was approaching and night, and he was weary and tired. So he stopped at a place, a little sort of a hotel and saloon and everything combined. The only place to stay. So he secured him a room. And he just decided he'd go down to what was called the ballroom and just find out for himself what was going on. So he just went down and took a seat in the corner. In a little while, some gal frizzed over to him and said, would you like this next dance? And he said, well, I'm not accustomed to dancing, but he thought, well, here's my chance. I'll just see. I'll see what kind of reaction I'll have. So he said, all right, let's go out to the middle of the floor. And he said, now, young lady, I've always made it a practice all my life. Before I ever do anything, I always have a word of prayer about it. I'm not telling you a fairy tale, I'm telling you the truth. And Peter Cartwright got down on his knees on that dance hall floor and started praying. And a revival broke out, and a lot of the people on the dance hall floor got saved that night. Right there while Peter Cartwright was on his knees praying. Now you'll come near believing this next story about him. Peter Cartwright was preaching in a southern church many years ago. And he was denouncing sin. And General Jackson was in his audience. And somebody sitting close by while he was just preaching away and stopped to, you know, preachers used to take a jug of water. How many of you ever seen that? Jug of water up to the pulpit. See, they preached an hour and a half and they got dry. A lot of them got dry before that, but then they kept on preaching anyhow. So Peter Cartwright stopped to get him a drink of water and somebody said, "Brother Cartwright, General Jackson is in the audience." "Who is General Jackson? If he doesn't repent of his sins, he'll die and go to hell just like anybody else." And boy, the people thought, now he's offended the general. But after the services were over, General Jackson put his hand in Peter Cartwright's hand and said, "Mr. Cartwright, if I had 100 men that had the same courage that you have, I wouldn't be afraid to fight any battle." Our message must be absolute. It must be the exact, absolute, revealed truth of God if we are to survive. If we are to survive, our message must be accelerated. We must hurry up and get it there. Christianity has been terribly slow in encircling the globe. Did you know that in Africa, for every one convert to Christianity, 5 are converted to Mohammedanism? The greatest news that was ever announced came forth on the resurrection morn. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. Jesus said to the faithful women who came to the tomb to anoint his body, "Go quickly and tell my disciples." Beloved, there is something strangely urgent about getting the gospel out. There's something moving rapidly about getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. If the President of the United States gets sick, 2 minutes later, the whole world knows about it. The Lord of heaven died on a cross one day, and 2,000 years later, multiplied millions have never heard the name Jesus. A young man surrendered to missions in another denomination to go to Africa. And he was overjoyed that he had finally met the condition to surrender. But there was one thing that dampened his joy. The young lady to whom he was to be married told him she would refuse to marry him if he went to Africa as a missionary. And he prayed and he reasoned and he tried to get her to see that this was God's calling for his life, but she still refused. They had to be separated by several miles. And 1 month before he was to leave for Africa, he sat down and wrote her a letter, hoping that some change had come over her in those weeks. And he put a postscript on the letter: "If this letter disturbs you, and if you are of the same persuasion, just destroy the letter and forget I ever wrote it." And something had happened. She got the letter. And immediately she sat down and wrote back a dozen ways in which she loved him and how that she loved him enough to go to the ends of the earth. And when she started to mail the letter, it was pouring down rain. Her younger brother, who was leaving the house, offered to mail the letter for her. So he slipped it in his pocket. And off on his own business he went. She waited 10 days, 2 weeks. No answer, no reply. She learned that he had already sailed. It was now too late. Several years later, the family moved from their present location. There was an old coat hanging in a closet. You guessed it. The boy had forgotten to mail the letter, and it was still in his pocket. That's a heart-rending story. That's a sad story. That is a tragic story. But I know one that's sadder, that's more tragic. A long time ago, God wrote a love letter to all the world. And for the most part, it's still undelivered. If we survive, we must accelerate our message. We were thrilled last week when the day had come to a close and the Wim family were sent on their way. Incidentally, they called back the mission office this week. They were very anxious about going through customs and what the problems might be. And if you've never been through customs, you don't know. But if you have, you know it can be a problem. And so the Wims went through, and they didn't open one single bundle or a package or a suitcase. Right through the customs they went. That's almost unheard of in these days. And you know why. The dope smuggling that's going on between the two countries. But zip, they went through. Well, if it be of God, who's going to stop it? We must accelerate our message to Mexico and South America and Africa and to the islands of the seas if we survive evangelically. I have a footnote to my message and I'm through. If we are to survive, our message must be accepted. Water is no good for a thirsting soul until that person drinks it. Food is no good to a hungry heart, to a hungry body, unless that body eats it. Salvation is no good, if I might use those terms in quote. Salvation is no good until and unless a man accepts it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Ladies and gentlemen, these things that I'm talking to you about tonight, this is a matter of survival. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we ask that as this message is concluded and this invitation is begun, that the Holy Spirit would speak in a language that we cannot speak, utter words that we cannot utter, and move in hearts that we cannot reach. May the Holy Spirit be at work and bring salvation to the lost and bring satisfaction to the Christian, bring assurance to every one of our hearts. And again we pray, if there are those who have heard this gospel message, may they realize that it is no good to them until they accept it. For those who need to come into the fellowship of the church, for those who need to come for a prayer of dedication, may they come. Whatever the needs are, we simply ask that thou would supply them in Jesus' name. Amen.